good? You know what? Y'all heard all that too much. I'm serious. I guarantee you have. I was sitting there watching you while she was singing and while the choir was singing, and you folks got too much talent here. You've got so used to it. You know, people do that about getting saved. Did you know that? I tell people often they've been saved too long. When you kind of lose the wonder of it and lose the excitement. And, you know, I remember when in our independent fundamental churches, then the woman who played the piano played everything. She played Amazing Grace, and we sang Victory in Jesus. Amen. I mean, that's the only thing she knew, and so we just sang. And if you had anybody sing, they sound like two pigs caught in a fence, you know. I mean, now where I came from, that wasn't bad, amen. That was a little bit of a southern drawl. But the song the choir sang, one of my favorite songs. Boy, it's a blessing to me. I love it. And the dear lady just sang. Isn't it good God gives people talent like that? And you ought to, you know, appreciate that. Now, you ought not just appreciate the talent. You ought to appreciate the folks who do right, amen. I've said for years, you know, you get up and sing one special and everybody will brag on you. You can run a bus for 10 years and all they'll say is, you mean you're still bringing that kid? And so you kind of need to, you know, you need to compliment folks, do what they can. I sure appreciate your preacher and his wife. Appreciate allowing us to be here this weekend and have looked forward to this for some time. And, of course, get to preach with your preacher occasionally and always enjoy him. I've preached to Brother Caleb several times while he was in college. I can't tell that it helped any, so I don't have a lot of hopes for this morning either. But anyway, it's good to see him again and good to get to visit with him a little bit last night. And we did come in through all that storm, and so we were just thankful to get here. Amen. And look forward to what God will do today. Trust that God will bless. If you've got a Bible, go with me to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. We're going to look at just a couple of verses this morning. Won't be too terribly long in doing that. I will tell you a little bit about the ministry tonight if the Lord will allow us to have the time and work with that. I've been preaching now 37 years, been married to this lady over here for 37 years. And when I married her, I felt the need to get closer to God. Amen. And surrendered to the ministry. But it's not exactly the way it worked. But anyway, I thank the Lord for her. And in December of this, December the 19th of this year, we will have been married 37 years. And so I appreciate her and thank the Lord for her. I was raised in a Baptist preacher's home. My dad pastored for 53 years. When my mother's there, my mom's 85. She's still living. Dad's been gone about 7 years. He was 80 when he passed away. Pastored until he was 79. And in fact, built a church the year he was 75. I'd gone through North Arkansas. I helped some folks get a little church going up in Evening Shade, Arkansas. And there were 9 of them. When we met for the first time, I stood in the kitchen of a trailer and preached to them in the living room. And then I went back up, and I had a tent then, and I went back up and put up a tent, and Reggie Pate came through and sang for us. And we had 9 adults baptized out of that meeting. That doubled their church, amen. And Dad had just resigned, First Baptist Church in Cave City, where he'd pastored for 18 years. And they asked him if he'd come up and help them get the church going, and so he did. And the year he was 75, they built a building, seat about 150. And the year he was 79, he felt like they needed to get somebody else, somebody that'd work harder. That didn't work real good, but anyway, they got someone else. He found out about 6 months after he resigned that he had liver cancer, only lived about 6 months after that. He and my mother were married for 63 years. Now, when she's there, I say that they lived together for 63 years. And she says, no, that's not true. That's your generation. We were married for 63 years, amen. But I thank the Lord for my heritage, and I'm thankful that I was raised the way I was raised. I wasn't always thankful for it at the time, amen. But the Lord's been very good to me. Had a privilege of pastoring for, I don't know, it's been 20-something years, I guess, we were in the pastorate. Have helped start about 5 or 6 churches. The Lord allowed me I've always seen them grow very quickly. I don't really understand all about that, but it's been a wonderful experience regardless. And I'm thankful for what he's done. I had no intentions of going overseas. But for the last 4 or 5 years, I've spent quite a bit of time overseas, and the Lord has certainly magnified that, and I'll have opportunity maybe tonight to tell you a little bit about that. But I'm excited about what the Lord's doing. Somebody asked me the other day, Said, preacher, said, you were building churches in the 70s when it was the, you know, the heyday of fundamentalism and saw churches grow quickly. What would you say is the greatest time in your 57 years? What's the greatest time to be alive? And I said, that's real simple. Today's the greatest day. Can I tell you that today is the greatest day, I believe, for the church. I believe for the ministry. I don't know whether you understand it or not, but we have everything in America that we need to evangelize the world. We have the technology, we have the personnel, we have the finances, we have everything we need. Now, we're going to have some young men quit becoming airplane pilots. Smile here. And we're going to have some young men quit becoming mechanics and quit becoming that. And they're going to have to start taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. I was teaching a missions course the other day in Champion College, and I asked them, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, I want you to go home and go through your Bible and find the word missionary in the Bible. And you're not going to find it. And I said, I want you to find how many people surrendered to the mission field. And you're going to find Barnabas and Saul, but actually they didn't surrender. The church chose them. In the book of Acts. Amen. I said, you know why they were not called missionaries? Because everybody that was saved thought they were supposed to carry the gospel to the world. Now, I don't know whether you understand or not, but every one of us are supposed to be doing what we can to evangelize the world. Well, that's enough. Let's get into Scripture. If you don't mind, stand with me, please, for just a moment. Just two verses. This is not a requirement. The Bible doesn't say you have to stand. We get it from the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah built a pulpit of wood. He stood upon it, opened the Word of God. The people stood up. Now, when I go to India, they do not stand when you read the Scripture. I don't chide them for that. That's okay. It's just a tradition. And Baptist tradition is not any better than Catholic tradition. Amen. Now, I'm saying all that because you need to be careful, because if you go somewhere where they don't, you'll look down your nose and I don't wonder what's the matter with them. How come they don't stand up? Did you know what they do in India? They take their shoes off before they come in the church house. Now, I appreciate you keeping yours on. Amen. I really do. Although I know some of you ladies will have yours off in a few minutes. Amen. Let's go to verse number 4 of chapter number 4 of Galatians. The Bible says, and when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Listen to it again. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, it's the most amazing thing. When I was a kid growing up, they didn't always have what we call full-time pastors. Many of our churches would have what they call half-time preaching, which meant on the first and the third Sunday, then they'd have a preacher there. Or the second and the fourth Sunday, they would have a preacher there. They didn't have full-time, they didn't have enough preachers to go around, so they didn't have full-time preaching. But it was interesting. Even though they only had half-time church, they had full-time Christians. We have full-time church and half-time Christians today sometimes. If you went down the street to the Methodist church on Sunday morning, somebody was going to preach Jesus was the only way to heaven. If you went across town to the Nazarene church, somebody was going to preach that Jesus was the only way to heaven. If you went to any Baptist church in the area, they were going to preach Jesus was the only way to heaven. Can I tell you that Jesus is still the only way to heaven, but you go to those churches today and they don't say that anymore. Now, in the two verses that we've read this morning, you have all of the gospel in a capsule. It's all put together. We're going to look at it, and if there's one thing that I want you to get this morning, I want you to be excited again about how wonderful it is that God loved you. Amen. That God cared enough to make a plan so that you and I could have eternal life. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Father, we love you. Thank you for the time together this morning. Make it profitable. Thank you for these good people. Lord, I thank you that they've come today to listen to the Word of God. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray you do your work today. Now, Lord, I know what I'm going to preach is the truth, and so I'm not concerned about that. But, Lord, I pray it would be timely truth. It would be anointed truth. That it would be exactly what this congregation needs to hear at this particular time. Lord, thank you for being our God. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated if you would. The Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come. Now that speaks of the prophecy of the coming of our Savior. Do you understand that everything in the Word of God has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Every facet of it has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ would die for our sins to pay our sin debt so that we would not have to die and go to hell. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and there in chapter 3 and verse 15, what it tells about he that would come that would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. Then that's the first direct prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet all the way through the Bible, that's what it refers to. That's what it talks about. Again, back in the Garden of Eden, and there when Adam and Eve had violated God's law, had sinned against God, and had chosen their own way. It's interesting that Adam chose Eve over God. And you know, men have been choosing women over God ever since then, haven't they? And Adam chose Eve and lived with her. You know the story and how that he tried to blame her and said, "This woman that thou hast given me," and you know how they blamed the serpent. And they blamed. But the truth is, there were multitudes of trees there that were theirs for the taking. And there was one that they were not to partake of. And that one fascinated them to such an extent that they partook of that. And the Bible says they plunged the entire human race into sin. Now, when that took place, then something had to be provided. If you recall the story, then Adam and Eve took fig leaves and made aprons to cover their nakedness. They'd never seen anything die. They didn't know what had happened to a fig leaf when the sun shined on it, when it was separated from the tree. Can you imagine how those aprons must have curled up and wasn't much to them as soon as the sun shined on them? God came and walked in the cool of the evening and looked for Adam and called out to him. And when he conversed with Adam and with Eve, then the Bible says that he took the skins of animals, that he killed those, and God killed those innocent animals and made coats of covering. Now, there's a lot of difference in a coat and an apron. Adam and Eve just sinned, and they already don't know what modesty is. I probably don't want to go there on Sunday morning, but anyway. The truth is that Adam and Eve had to have a sacrifice. Something had to die so that they could be covered, so that their nakedness could be covered. And so the innocent died for the guilty. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent Lamb of God that would die for our transgressions. You begin through your Bible and you go there to, you know the story of Mount Moriah, how that Abraham was instructed to take his son. The Bible says his only son. It's interesting that God did not acknowledge the other one. He said, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, take him up to the mount." And if you remember the story, then Isaac said to him, he said, "Father, we have the fire, we have the knife, we have everything." But he said, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, "The Lord himself shall provide a sacrifice." And there is Abraham lifted that blade above his son's breast, about to take the life of his only son. Then the Bible says God stopped him, and there in the bushes, caught by the horns, was a ram. And once again, the innocent died for the guilty. You go to the book of Exodus, and there in Exodus in chapter 12, when all the plagues are through, and finally God has said to Moses and to Aaron, he said, "I want them to take a lamb of the first year, a male. I want them to put it up from the 10th of the month to the 14th of the month." He said, "I want them to watch it to make sure it's without spot and without blemish." He said, "I want you to kill the lamb and catch the blood in a basin and take hyssop weed and apply the blood to the doorpost and to the door lintels." And he said, "At midnight when the death angel passes through, then those that the blood is applied to the doorpost, the door lintels, then he said, I'll pass over you." But he said, "Where the blood is not applied, then he said, the firstborn in that household shall die. The firstborn male shall die." And you know the story of all that transpired, but it was the picture of the Lamb of God, the perfect, innocent Lamb of God that would die for the sins of mankind. All the way through the Scripture, all the way through the Bible, you find it over and over and over and over again. You go to the New Testament, and there you find John standing in the Jordan River baptizing converts, and down the road came that procession, and John stopped and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I was talking about the one that would die for your sins and for my sins. Very quickly, I'll give you one more. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 5, and it's interesting there, how in Revelation chapter 5, the Bible says they looked for one that could open the book and to look thereon. And John wept because there was no one found that could open the book and to look therein. And the elders came and said to John, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to look thereon." Now, if you and I read that, or if you read it like I do, then you'd think that when John would look there on the throne, then he'd see a lion. Because that's what the elder said. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to look thereon." But the Bible says John looked, and there on the throne wasn't a lion, it was a lamb. Now one of these days we'll see him as the lion, amen? But not today. We have to see him today as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so we see the beautiful picture all the way through the Bible, the prophecy of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says when the fullness of time was come, God. Do you understand who that is? It's interesting. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm a Baptist and I'm not embarrassed about that. I think any rooster won't crow in his own hen yard, you ought to wring his neck. Amen. And so I don't have any embarrassment at all about being a Baptist. But I do want you to understand nobody goes to heaven because they're a Baptist. We go to heaven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand when this says God? That is the performer of salvation. That's the one that bought our salvation. That's the one that made the plan. It's not a Baptist plan. It's not a Methodist plan, Episcopalian plan, Lutheran plan, Hindu plan, Muslim plan, Buddhist plan. No. It's God's plan. Jonah chapter 2 verse 9 says salvation is of the Lord. Now, dear friend, you mark her down. It's God's plan. Nobody goes to heaven because of their religious affiliation. I'll say it this way. There'll be enough Baptists in hell to have a Bible conference and some preacher to preach to them. Amen. Because you don't begin to go to heaven because of your religious affiliation. You go to heaven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the fullness of the time was come, God, He's the one that bought our salvation. He's the one that wrote the book for our salvation. He's the one that planned our salvation. It's God's salvation. Amen. Not ours, but God's salvation. Fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Do you know what His name was? It wasn't Allah. It wasn't the Great Spirit. Come on, it was Jesus. It's interesting. Me today, we got some so-called fundamentalists, some evangelicals who are saying, well, you know, all religions lead to heaven. I want you to understand something, dear friend. If that were true, I would never, ever go to India or Nepal or to the Philippines or to Africa or to any of those places to preach the gospel. Forgive me, and I don't mean this unkind, but when I stood in Nepal and looked at those Hindu people and watched them as they brought everything that they had that was worth everything, very, very poor people, living on a handful of rice a day, can I tell you they're more dedicated to their God than you and I are dedicated to our God? Amen. Can I tell you, as I walked through their temples and saw their dedication and their commitment, if I ever wish that sincerity would save you, I wish sincerity would save you. But sincerity won't save you. A preacher told me a little while ago, he said, Brother Brown, there's a glass of water there on the pulpit for you. Now, I assume that this is probably it, and I assume that it is water. And I sincerely believe that it is water. But if it has arsenic in it, all I'm going to do is sincerely die. You understand? Now, I believe the preacher, and I sincerely believe that this is water. I believe it so strongly that I drank some of it. But my sincerity will not keep me alive if it's not really water. And can I tell you that the world that believes sincerely that their way will get them to heaven are sincerely wrong. And if that were not true, then you and I would never go to the far reaches of the world to preach the gospel. We would not give to the missions. We would not sacrifice. We would not send our young men and our young women to be missionaries. But rather we would say, well, those people are sincere. Do you understand what this says? The Bible says, let me give it to you another way. He said, there's none other name given under heaven or among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He didn't say, I'm the best way. You say, preacher, you make it sound like there's no other way to get to heaven. There ain't any other way to get to heaven. Now, there was one other way. Live perfect. I thought that'd eliminate this crowd. Amen. We're not going to heaven because of our perfection, are we? Isn't it interesting how sorry we are and how worthless we are? We get saved, and then if we're not careful after about 10 or 15 years of being saved, and do it about half right, and covered up the rest of it, then all of a sudden we feel like we ought to sit in judgment on everybody. I told my wife some time ago, I said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to get some 6-inch buttons printed that say spiritual inspector. And hand them out in these churches, because boy, there's some people that feel like they are, aren't they? I mean, if you're sick, they can tell you why you're sick. I mean, if you're having problems, they can tell you why you're having problems. I mean, because they are spiritual inspectors. They know what you've done. Now, when they're going through something, well, it's trials. You know, the devil's just working them over. Come on. But if it's you or me, smile here. We won't know for sure it's you. Amen. The Bible said, boy, I love it. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. That's Jesus. Do you understand that? I made of a woman. Now, that Jesus, that's the person of our salvation. Made of a woman, made under the law. That's the process of our salvation. Wasn't that interesting? Made of a woman, made under the law. Now, let me, I know you know this, so I know it's, for some of you, it's just going to be reiterating it. But do you understand that when Christ was made of a woman, that was a significant factor? See, you and I don't make as much of the virgin birth of Christ as we should. I mean, we really don't. Now, we say a lot about Him being God and all that, but we don't make as much of the virgin. Do you understand Christ had to be born of a virgin? You remember the kinsman redeemer? It says made of a woman made under the law. Do you remember the kinsman redeemer law? Kinsman redeemer law had three parts. It said the kinsman redeemer had to be able to redeem, had to be willing to redeem, and had to be close of kin. Ruth and Boaz fell under that. Do you remember that story? Now, please understand, Jesus Christ, as the sinless Son of God, was able to redeem. Well, there's two of us believe it. I said, Jesus Christ, as the sinless Son of God, was able to redeem. Jesus Christ, as the sinless Son of God, was willing to redeem. But He wasn't close akin to us. So He had to be made of a woman. But there was a problem with Him being made of a woman. If He was born of a woman like normal, like all of us were, then He'd have an earthly father. And ladies, may I say this, and I don't want to, you know, give you any too much leverage, but the reason your children are sinners is not because of you. Now, I will be the first to admit that many times the women are not a good example, okay? But your children are sinners because of their father. It is not called the Eve sin nature. It is called the Adamic sin nature. The sin nature is passed from the bloodline from father to child. And if Jesus Christ had been born of an earthly mother with an earthly father, He would have had the sin nature. The blood would have carried that sin nature. Now, what the child gets from its mother is it gets its body. That mother carries the body of that child within her body for 9 months. Everything that child needs, it gets through the umbilical cord. The oxygen, the nutrients, everything that child needs for 9 months to live, it receives from the body of the mother. That child receives its body from its mother, but its bloodline comes from its father. And that Adamic sin nature passes from father to child. Amen. Did you know the blood flowed in the veins of Jesus was not the blood of a normal human? You say, well, I believe it was. Well, you're wrong. Couldn't have been. Jesus could not have had the normal blood of a normal human, or He would have had the sin nature. By the way, did you know your blood is not going to go to heaven? I can prove it biblically. The Bible says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if the rapture takes place, your blood will stay here. You say, why? Because your blood's tainted with sin nature. You say, well, what's going to flow in our veins when we get to heaven? Looking at most of you, I would guess ice water. I'm not sure, but I think so. That's not true. You're fine. I'm messing with you, okay? Now, the truth is that the blood that flowed in the veins of Jesus Christ was the blood of God. And God ordained, the Bible says that He was made of a woman made under the law. And so that virgin birth, that fulfillment of the law had to be there so that you and I could have everlasting or eternal life. Well, amen. Okay? Let's go to verse number 5. The Bible says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, let's look at that. We've seen the prophecy of the Savior. We've seen the performer of salvation. We've seen the person of salvation, the process of salvation. Now, look with me at the purpose of salvation. Verse number 5. To redeem them that were under the law. Do you know why Jesus came? Now, if you listen to these folks today, I get tickled out. They say, well, you know, Jesus came to heal the sick. And Jesus came to raise the dead. And Jesus came to feed the hungry. And Jesus came to help the poor. Now, may I say this? I preach somewhere nearly every week. And most of those places, I do several things. If the situation is right, I'll hunt a day or two, or I'll fish sometimes. I'll certainly go to eat several times. I'll visit with the preacher. But that's not what I go for. I don't go to fish. I don't go to eat. I go to preach. That's my purpose in going. Now, all these other things are side things that I do. Now, I want to say, Jesus did all those things they say he did, but that's not what he came for. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, certainly he raised the dead. Every time he met one, he raised them. Amen. Certainly he healed the sick. Certainly he fed the hungry. He did all of those things, but that was not his purpose in coming. His purpose was so that you and I could be saved by the grace of God. That was his purpose. You better never, ever, ever. We've started two orphanages in India, one in northern India, one in southern India in the last 3 months. We have not started. Now, do they need those? Sure they need those. Had a guy call the other day. He said, preacher, I'm going to send you $10,000 to help one of those orphans. I said, we'll take it. He didn't do it. He didn't send $10,000. He sent $15,000. We took it. Amen. Now you say, well, I don't think you ought to be starting orphanages. Well, fine, don't start one. Now, our purpose in going there is not to start orphanages. Our purpose going there is to start churches. We started 16 new churches in the last year in one area of southern India. Now, we started a lot more than that in the last year, but that, I mean, that in one area. Now, please listen, okay? The government there is cracking down on money coming from the states to help those churches. But they're glad to get money to help orphans. And they're glad to get money to help colleges. The government's going to change next year in April in India. And so what we're doing is we're making plans so that we can still get money into that country even if they shut us down on helping the churches. Somebody act like you're understanding this. This is a good thing. Our purpose is not to start an orphanage. Our purpose is not to feed the hungry. Our purpose is not just to help those that are sick. Now, we're going to do some of that. Little boy was born with his intestines outside his body. It's amazing that he was ever able to live. I've got the pictures. I'd show it's unbelievable. I mean, it took $700 to get him the operation to put them all back in. Now, our purpose is trying to start churches, trying to get people saved. But I was glad we could come up with $700 to help that little kid. Come on. Do you understand? Our purpose is to redeem them that were under the law. And that's exactly what Christ came for. Here, the scripture tells us the purpose. Let me hurry. Let's look at the last one. One more, okay? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, that's the people of salvation. Amen. That we, guess who that is, might receive the adoption of sons. Now, I told you a while ago, I was raised in a Baptist preacher's home. So, I knew about salvation all my life. From the time I was very, very young, I knew about salvation. I was 8 years old when I got saved. I hear people talk about being afraid of hell and all that, and I think you're very intelligent to be afraid of hell. But at 8 years old, I was not terribly afraid of hell. I've been told all my life that I ought to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That he loved me, that he died for me, and that I ought to please him. And at 8 years old, I became very, very aware that I had sinned against God. I became very aware that I had displeased the Savior that died for me. I did not get saved out of a fear of hell. I got saved because of the love of God. That's okay, because I've read over in Jude that I can do that. Some are going to get saved because of fear. Some are going to get saved because of love. Now, if you talk to fundamental independent Baptist preachers, some of them will tell you, if you wasn't afraid of hell, you just didn't get it. But that's okay. I got it because God said I did. Amen. Now, please listen to me, okay? I don't mean I understood salvation. I don't know that anybody understands salvation, okay? But I did understand that you had to be born again. And I did understand what being born again meant. I understood that it meant you were born into God's family. And so you belong to him. So when I was growing up and I'd read my Bible and I'd come across these things that talked about adoption, and you know there's several places in the scripture talks about adoption. And man, I'd wonder, I'd say, why in the world? I mean, if I'm born into God's family, how come I have to be adopted? Because I knew what I thought that meant. I thought that meant you didn't belong. And yet you were chosen. Now that's a good truth, but you know, I thought I was born into the family. I thought when I got saved, I was born of the Spirit into God's family. And you know, later as I got older, I began to study and learn. And the term adoption here is a legal term. See, the Jewish father, for the Jewish father, the eldest son inherited everything. You understand? That was their custom. Now, the Jewish father could change it. He could choose an heir. Do you remember the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors? Did you know that was not just a coat of many colors? That coat meant that he was the heir. He was the chosen heir. No wonder his brothers got mad when he wore it. Amen. Because really what he was saying is, I get everything, you guys get nothing. And that was true. Now, the elder son inherits everything. Now, you and I that are believers, let's back up. I said, you and I that are believers, then we have an elder brother. Come on. Did you know, I appreciate you getting it, ma'am. I wish the rest of them would. We have an elder brother, and he inherited everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. Now, wait a minute. Under the Jewish system, for the other children to inherit, the father had to go through a process called adoption. And if he adopted his own children, then legally that gave them a standing where they could inherit as well as the elder brother. Y'all need to start acting like you're getting this, okay? I mean, I'm through. This is it. We're down to the last part, and you're not even there yet. If he inherited everything, come on, and you have been adopted, then that means that you would share in that inheritance. But our Bible says we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Boy, that gets even better. Do you understand what that means? See, it's not, okay, we have 10 million Christians, so you get one 10 millionth, and you get one 10 millionth, and you get one, and you get one. No, 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 that's not the way it works. We're joint heirs. Guess what Jesus gets? Everything. So since Jesus gets everything, and we're joint heirs, guess what we get? I said, guess what we get? So you've been given everything? So how come you're living like you are? See, here's what you're thinking. You're thinking I'm talking about money, and certainly that involves money. But why are you living without peace? Do you think, and the boy, this is to me as much as you. See, in the past, oh, I'm going to say year and a half, our fuel bill, which ran for several years, about $500 to $600 a month, went to $1,000 a month, and in the last 4 or 5 months has gone to over $1,500 a month. Boy, y'all don't even act like you give a rip, I'm telling you. And I was, you know, I was thinking one day, and I was thinking, boy, I'm telling you, I don't know what in the name of heaven I'm going to do about this fuel. I mean, you pull up to a station, it's $3.45 a gallon for diesel, and I got a motorhome that holds 100 gallons. And I'm thinking, dear Lord. And one day I was kind of telling God about it. Do you ever do that? I mean, it's like he doesn't know, you know. And it kind of dawned on me that I really doubted if the Lord was walking around on a street of gold in heaven saying, you know, I really don't know what we're going to do for those evangelists and missionaries and people down, and the poor people with buses in them churches. I don't know what we're going to do for them because, I mean, they're in trouble. You understand? Let's see, he has everything. So what do we have? So how come you don't have any peace? Are you kidding? You know who I live with? No, thank you. I don't. I appreciate that, too. Let me tell you something I learned, okay? I'm about to run up, but let me tell you something I learned when I pastored in the Midwest. I pastored, helped a church get going over in southern Missouri. They thought they were southerners because they were in southern Missouri, and I knew they weren't, but regardless. In the South, we have a thing where when we meet each other, we walk up and we say, hey, how you doing? Now, the proper response is that to that is, fine, how you doing? But I found out in the Midwest, you walk up and ask them how they're doing, they start telling you. I'm not kidding. You've been. I mean, they do that. I mean, they start telling you. And about 20 minutes into it, you say, hey, time out. I was kidding. I really don't want to know, okay? Nobody cares. Can I tell you about somebody that cares? Please don't take this wrong. But, you know, you really are supposed to have joy. Let's see. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Come on. Right? So if that's what you say, well, I don't care what you say. I know how I feel. Well, I didn't know this was a charismatic church. I thought it was based on the Word of God. So are we going to live based on the Word of God, or are we going to live based on our feelings? I mean, forgive me, but if I'm going to live based on my feelings, it's going to get bad, okay? And I love the crowd that they're all, and please don't take this wrong, but you know, the devil works people over about their salvation. Now, suppose I'd waked up this morning, and boy, a nice motel where you folks kept us last night, and I waked up and I rolled over to my wife of 37 years, looked at her and smiled and said, you know, I just don't feel married this morning. Let me tell you, friend, it won't be long. I'll feel married. As the black preacher said, I'll feel muchly married. Amen. You see, I'm not married by my feelings. 37 years ago at an altar in Shreveport, Louisiana, my dad stood before me. He said, Jim, will you? I said, I will. He said, Patricia, will you? She said, I will. He said, by the authority invested in me as a minister of the gospel and the laws of the land, I now pronounce you man and wife. We were married by an act of the will and an act of the law. Did you know that's the way I got saved? As an 8-year-old kid on my knees in the floorboard of 57 Chevrolet, I said, I will. I found out that Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was saved by an act of the will. I was saved by an act of the law. Come on. Now, it don't matter whether I feel married or not. Best man in my wedding, Von Ray Minor, Cajun, we called him, down in Bogalusa, Louisiana. As soon as I got married, we're standing in line shaking hands. He goes through and he shakes my hand. He said, how's it feel? I said, how's what feel? He said, how's it feel to be married? I said, man, I don't know how it feels to be married. I just got married. He said, come on, Dad. I said, you know how it is. You know how, that's one of the words we use, baby. He said, come on, Dad. I said, you know how. I said, it's got to be different. I said, yeah, it's different. I said, I'm relieved. Glad it's over with. Now, can I tell you something? After 37 years, I could write a book on how it feels to be married. But I'm not any more married now than I was then. Do you understand that your salvation is not based on you? I said it's not based on you. If it was based on you, you wouldn't have it. Your salvation is based on God. Boy, I love what this says. It says here that you and I are to receive the adoption of sons. Now, let me tell you one story, and I'm through, okay? We've seen the prophecy of salvation, the performer of salvation, the person of salvation, the process of salvation, the purpose of salvation, and finally we've seen the people of salvation. A few years ago, I met a young man from India. I had just been to India once when I met this guy. I've been several times now, go a couple of times a year. This year, I'll actually be there 3 times. We'll leave in end of December. Pat will go with me in December. And we'll be in India and the Philippines pretty much all of January. And then I'll bring her back to the States. I'll go back in February, and I'll be in Burma and India and West Africa, over in Togo, West Africa, with a guy there that's getting some churches going. And then in August, I'll be back in India and the Philippines both again, as well as possibly somewhere else. But I, at the time of the story, that I'd only been to India 1 time. I met a young man. I believe he'd graduated up at Hammond. I believe he graduated to Hiles Anderson, if I remember right. He, being an Indian, was dark-complected, dark-haired. I don't know whether you know it or not, but white is not God's favorite color. Most of the world's not white. You may be shocked, but English is not his favorite language either. But regardless, this young man was very dark-complected and was just typical Indian. And he had married an old gal that was red-headed. And you talk about pale, son. She was nearly as white as that thing there. I mean, that gal was white. And he said to me, we were talking, and he said, I'm going back to India. He said, I wasn't raised in India, but said, I'm going there to work with the Indian people. He said, I think I'll fit in fine. I said, you will. You'll be fine. He said, but I'm a little worried about my wife. I said, yeah, son, you need to get something to start staining her up. I'll guarantee you she ain't going to make it. Well, this guy's story was an amazing story. I mean, it was just a remarkable story. The Hindu people live in a caste system. Now, World Book Encyclopedia tells you that the caste system was done away with in 1966, but that is not true. The caste system is very, very, very much in place in India and will be as long as Hinduism is the dominant religion, because the caste system is a part of the Hindu religion. And the low caste are a people that are really, forgive me for saying it, but worse than slaves, because they have no chance of anything ever changing for them. They are born into the untouchable caste system. They cannot hold a job. They cannot own property. They cannot have it. They live in thatch huts, bamboo huts, sleep on the floor, mud floor. They hope for a handful of rice to get by that day. This young man was born into that kind of family. He was born into the low caste. While he was still a child, his mother and father both died. That is not uncommon. When we opened our second orphanage a few months ago in southern India, the preacher called and he said, Preacher, we can start with 30 orphans. He said, we've got 30 orphans out of our churches here in this area that we can take immediately. He said, their mom and dad are both dead. For about $35 a month, we can educate those children. We can feed them, we can clothe them, and we can hire the people to work to take care of them. Somebody ought to be saying something. That's pretty amazing. But this young man, this little fellow, was very young when his mother and father died, and they put him in a Roman Catholic orphanage. When he was about three and a half, am I right, Trish? I think about three and a half years old, a family from Wisconsin that were in a fundamental independent Baptist church flew to India. Now, it's very, very hard to adopt Indian children today, but back then it was not. The reason it's very hard, and I hate to tell you this, but the reason it's hard to adopt Indian children today is because America is known for its pedophiles. Now, it's hard for me to imagine that a country that is predominantly Hindu, that are idolaters, that's what they call themselves. They call themselves idolaters. A nation that is idolaters would not allow a Christian nation, quote, so-called, to adopt their children because we got a bunch of perverts that are running loose. And what I just said would be a hate crime if most of the people that are running for office had been in office when it came up to sign it, that Mr. Bush refused to sign. You need to look at it and see who are the only people that would not sign it. And let me tell you, there are not many running that wouldn't have signed it. This young man was adopted when he was about 3.5 years by an independent fundamental Baptist family out of, I believe it was Wisconsin. Now, here's the story, okay? Low-caste Hindu boy, Roman Catholic orphanage, independent fundamental Baptist family. Now, what are the chances of that happening? Unless there's a God in heaven. They brought that boy to the States when he was about 3.5, 4 years old. The family owned several hundred acres. They owned a dairy farm. And they raised that little fellow on that dairy farm with an awareness that everything that he saw was his. The land was his. The cattle were his. The barns were his. The house was his. Everything. He was their sole heir. They had no other children. They did not adopt any other children. And that little boy grew up knowing that everything on the family farm was his. What I'm telling you now is his testimony. He said, Brother Brown, I'd sit down at the table. He said, my mother always set a great big table. He said, first time I sat down at the table, there was more food on that table than I'd ever seen in my life. And he said, because we were a dairy farm, then she always put a great big glass of milk next to my plate. He said, I couldn't believe that all of that was for me. He said, I would look at that glass of milk and think, I could not believe that that was for me. He said, in 14 years, until I was 14 years old, I never drank a whole glass of milk. He said, I wanted it so badly, but he said, I'd only drink a little bit of it. I'd try to not drink more than about a third, but he said, sometimes I couldn't stand it. I'd drink a half a glass. But he said, I never, in all those years, from 4 until 14, never drank a whole glass of milk. Because he said, I lived with a fear. Listen to what I'm about to say. I lived with a fear that they'd send me back. He said, I lived with a fear that I would displease them. He said, they told me over and over again they loved me. They told me everything was mine. They told me they had chosen me, that I was not born to them. That's the reason I didn't look like them, but they had chosen me. They'd come all the way to India and chosen me and brought me there, and I was their heir, and they loved me, and everything they had was mine. But he said, I never really enjoyed it because I lived with a fear. Now, you're sitting there saying, that's ridiculous. He ought to believe them. Well, let's see. Don't you have a book that tells you that he loves you? Don't you have a book that tells you that everything that he has is yours? Don't you have a book that tells you to call unto him and he'll answer you and show you great and mighty things? Come on. So how come this little boy ought to know so much to believe and you don't believe? May I get through with this by saying there's an awful lot of us that are drinking a half a glass. He's prepared a banquet table, hasn't he? Let's see, peace, joy, love. That's pretty good, isn't it? The world doesn't have that. They're looking for it, but they don't have it. They're looking in wrong places. They're looking in a bottle, and they're looking in relationships that are outside of the Word of God. They're looking in dope. They're looking in everything under the sun, but they're not finding it. I said, they're not finding it. Look around at them. They're not finding it. The tragedy is there's some of God's people born again. Know if they died, they'd go to heaven. Know they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they're still drinking a half a glass of milk. Now, they may know that they're not going to sit back. They know more than that. They at least know that they're not going to lose their salvation, although some doubt that. But somehow they miss what God wants them to have. Now, this preacher said, Brother Brown, at 14 years old, I began to understand unconditional love. And he said, at 14 years old, for the first time in my life, I sat down at my mom and dad's table and I drank a full glass of milk. He said, man, it was so good, I couldn't hardly stand it. He said, I asked her, could I have some more? You know, it might surprise you what God would do for you. I'm through preaching. But it's been pretty clear, hasn't it? I mean, you and I understand who the Savior is, don't we? We understand what He did for us, don't we? We understand we've not been given eternal life. We understand we've been adopted, haven't we? So everything that's His is ours, right? I said, I'm trying to get through and you're not helping, okay? I said, everything that's His is ours. Is that right? Then don't you think you ought to start enjoying what you have? Do you know what? If you're married, you know what you ought to decide? That you're going to be happily married. That's what you ought to decide. You say, well, I can't help it. Well, sure you can. I mean, if Paul said, I think myself happy. Did you know when he said that? He was in prison. Now, if he could think himself happy in prison, you ought to be able to think yourself happy in Illinois. Amen. I'm just simply saying that you need to decide that you're going to live by what God said rather than by how you feel. Rather than by who your parents are. Rather than by what kind of home you came out of. Rather than what kind of financial situation you find yourself in. Rather than somebody else dominating your life. You need to determine by the grace of God that you're going to drink a full glass. And you're going to enjoy what God has. That's enough. Let's bow our heads, if you don't mind, please. Father, we love you. Lord, we sure thank you that you're our God. Lord, we thank you that you know every need that we have. And Lord, I know some of your children here this morning. Lord, some of them are hurting. And Lord, they accept the truth that I've preached. They know that what I've said is right because it came from the Word of God. But Lord, it's so hard for us to apply it. It's so hard for us to access it sometimes. And God, I know it's because of our lack of faith or because of our flesh. But God, I pray you'd help somebody today. Lord, I pray that we'd not leave here the way we came. But Lord, we'd leave here with a more committed, dedicated purpose to live your way. And Lord, to experience what you want us to experience rather than what man has for us. Now speak to somebody's heart today. Preacher said, He quoted it a few minutes ago. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Lord, I pray somebody came hungry today. I pray somebody came thirsty today. And I pray the Spirit of God might meet that need today. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the time together this morning. Make it profitable. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'll point to the musicians and they'll begin to play. But before we do that, a couple of questions. The first one you've come to expect has to do with the matter of eternal life. I'm not asking you now, are you a good Christian? I'm not asking, are you a member of this church? I'm not asking, are you a Baptist? I'm not even asking, have you been baptized? I'm asking, has there been a time when you were born again? Has there been a time when you came to the place where you realized you were lost on your road to hell and the only hope you had was Jesus Christ? And in simple faith, you turned to Him, asked Him to accept you, to receive you. You repented of your way and turned to God's way. You became a child of God. How many of you have been saved and you know you've been saved? Would you slip your hand up, hold it all around this building this morning? Preacher, I know I've been born again. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Boy, it's a good thing to know, isn't it? Good thing to know. Now, for those of you that lifted your hand, you drinking a full glass? You enjoying the buffet? You enjoying the banquet? I wonder this morning if you'd have to say, Preacher, I'm afraid, boy, I'm missing some of what God wants me to have. Somehow I've let the flesh, somehow I've let the world, somehow I've let situations in my life rob me of what I know God wants me to have. And I guess all of us have done it at some time, haven't we? But I wonder today, would you let God help you? Could I tell you this? God does not deal with you to make you feel bad. God deals with you to help you. Preacher, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven, but things are really not the way they need to be in my life. Well, I need God's help today. Pray for me, and very quietly, you'd slip that hand up all around this building. Slip it up and hold it. God bless you. Many, 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 many of you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Can I tell you, God wants to help you. Boy, I hope you'll use an altar this morning. Hope you'll find a place to pray this morning. Hope you'll deal with God today. If you need to come and make a public decision, that's fine. You come. These preachers are here. They'll help you. If you've been saved, never been baptized, you need to come. If you need to come in this good church, that's fine. Now, maybe somebody's here today and you'd say, Preacher, I really don't even know for certain if I died today I'd go to heaven. Could I tell you, God loves you. And more than anything else in the world, God wants you to be saved. Hell was not made for you. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But you can die and go to hell if you die of the will of God. If you die rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, believer, you need to live for God. Unbeliever, you need to come to Jesus Christ. I wonder before I pray if there's somebody here. You'd say, Preacher, I really don't know for certain if I died today that I would go to heaven. I need to be saved. When you pray for those other folks in a moment, pray for me too. And very quietly, you'd slip that hand up. Hold it just for a moment. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. God bless you. I saw your hand in the balcony, and I will pray for you. Somebody else, Preacher, I'm not certain. I'm not sure. I'd like to know for sure. Pray for me. Anybody else like that? Anybody else like that? Only two places for you to go, either heaven or hell. If you're not going to heaven, you are going to hell. Anybody else want a part in that prayer? Let me tell you, God loves you. And you're not here by on an accident today. You're here because God cares about you. More than anything else in the world, He wants you to be saved. Now, these folks that are here want you to be saved, too. That's the reason they've met, and that's the reason they're praying. In just a moment, we're going to have an altar call. Pianist is going to begin to play. Folks are going to come here and kneel in the altar. I'd like for you to come and let us take a Bible and help you. There are three or four things you need to know. I think you probably know them, but if you'll come, somebody will help you with them. You've only got to know for sure that you're a sinner, and you know that, or you wouldn't have lifted your hand. You've got to know because of your sin, you deserve to go to hell. You know that. Thirdly, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ died for you. Do you believe that? Do you? Do you believe Jesus Christ died in your place? See, He did. And today He'll save you if you'll allow Him to. He won't save you against your will. If you reject Him, then you can go on your own way. But if you'll accept Him, He'll give you eternal life. I hope you'll do what God said. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand quietly together. Father, we love You. Thank You for the time together today. Make it helpful, I pray. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, musicians are playing. Would you slip out and come on, do what God said to do. Do it right now, come on. Come on, we'll help you. We'll help you. You lifted a hand, said, pray for me, preacher, and I've prayed for you. Now you need to come pray for yourself, come on. It's not enough for you to lift a hand. Lifting your hand will not change your life. Only thing going to change your life is you dealing with God. Would you come this morning? Would you surrender your will to God's will?
Now, if you need to be saved, you can come from the balcony, come across and down the steps to the front where the caterer can help you. If you came today to be baptized, or you haven't been baptized in obedience to Christ, now's the time to step out and come with the rest of the baptized. You come while we wait. Join the church if you talk to myself and Brother Caleb are interested in you come. Many, many hands were raised on that question, are you drinking the full glass? Before he asked the question, I'd already kneeled and prayed and asked the Lord to help me. He spoke to my heart this morning. That very thing. Are you drinking the full glass? Would you come? Obey the Lord. Come for salvation. Come for baptism. Whatever the need is, would you come? While we wait.